As we study the Bible, sometimes much that we read may seem remote from our lives in the 21st century. And so much is different today, of course. No denying that. There's two very different worlds. The ancient world of Bible times and this space age world in which we live today. And as we read about Bible characters and their lives, how are we meant to understand? How are we meant to apply their experiences to ourselves? Now, the link between us is God. God's revelation of himself to man and man's experience of knowing God. And what we discover is that the God with whom they had to do is the same God that we have to do today, with whom we have to do. Exactly the same God. Our God is the unchanging, unchangeable God, as we've been singing. And knowing this, then, we can apply Bible truths to our lives and to our experience. And this morning, as I've said already, we're considering together the faithfulness of God. We may not hear much new this morning, but I think this is a theme that is always needing to be reinforced to us. They're simple, but they're basic in that they're foundational. And they're so important. Because one of the sad and harsh realities of living in this wicked world as a sinner amongst sinners is that sooner or later we will encounter unfaithfulness. We may be aware that amongst our family members or our friends or work colleagues are those whose husbands, wives have been unfaithful to their marriage commitments, or that they themselves have committed an infidelity with one who isn't their spouse. And the whole family suffers when that happens, of course, sometimes leading to divorce and all the pain and the heartache of that. And sadly, in friendships, people let us down. People betray trust. They lie to us. They fail to love us, to care for us, to support us when we most need it. And again, such unfaithfulness in people that we think so highly of and expect so much of hurts us very much. In business dealings, we now need watertight contracts covering every angle and closing down every loophole in order to ensure faithfulness to an agreement that's been made. And despite that, there are thousands of claims made every day for breach of contract. A man's word is no longer his bond. People lie to us, looking straight at us. There's a girl who was 14 years of age, just one of my pupils in school, and I can think of her just now. And she's a very clever girl, she's well brought up, and she'll lie to my face. Amazing actress that she is. I believe her, and I find that she's been lying afterwards. And people are like this. They can lie unashamedly and without any embarrassment at all to our faces. And all around us we see broken promises, failed commitments. People doing whatever they want to do at the time. But I want to remind you this morning that the Lord God is the faithful God. We read earlier from Deuteronomy 7. What is God like? Here are Moses' spirit-inspired words of verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. But I want to challenge you this morning. How convinced are you that God is faithful? Or perhaps more personally, how convinced are you of God's faithfulness to you? As evangelicals, of course, we say we believe God is faithful. Nobody here this morning is going to dispute that. But does it go beyond the mere mental, intellectual assent and acknowledgement of that to a deep and abiding resting on God's faithfulness, which is the foundation for how we view life, how we approach the things that happen to us in our lives? And the reason I ask this, because, of course, it's not always easy to really, really believe that God is faithful. In our lives, we encounter trials and suffering and pain and difficult providences. Our faith is severely tested at times, and our eyes might overflow with tears, so we can't see the outworking of God's love for us. And our ears are distracted with the sounds of this world, and we're harassed by the wicked whisperings of Satan, of course, so we no longer hear that sweet sound, quiet sound of God's voice. Now, plans that we put so much investment in, they're thwarted. Everything that can go wrong seems to go wrong. And friends fail us, and a brother or sister in Christ even betrays a trust and lets us down. And unfaithfulness, sadly, is found within the Church of Christ as well as outside of it. And we stagger as each hit hits us, almost like a physical blow, like a boxer in the ring. Where is God's faithfulness? He may not be able to harmonize these providences with the gracious promises that he's given us in his word. And so this morning it may be that you're not really convinced about God's faithfulness to you. And so with God's help, because he is faithful, I want to simply demonstrate to you the truth that God is indeed faithful. And so unusually for me, my approach this morning is going to be thematic. Rather than grounded in one text of God's word, I'm going to ground it in several texts, in their context, of course, but I want to take an overview of what the Bible teaches on this theme. And there's so many things that I could pick out, so many threads, but I just want to draw your attention to three aspects of God's faithfulness this morning. As a Welsh preacher, of course, listen to this. God is faithful to provide. God is faithful to protect. And God is faithful to pardon. So I hope we go away with that this morning. God is faithful to provide. God is faithful to protect. And God is faithful to pardon. And what we've discovered is that as that verse from Deuteronomy 7 reveals, God's faithfulness is guaranteed, it's demonstrated for us in the covenant agreements that he has made with mankind. He's bound himself always to act in certain ways for the good of mankind in general, and for the good of his special people, those for whom Christ died and is redeemed in particular. So firstly then, let's see how God is faithful to provide. And God's word explains how God provides for our daily and physical needs. He provides for our daily and physical needs. And almost back at the beginning of human life on earth, God spoke to Noah and told him of the covenant that he would make with every living creature, having swept away, of course, in that great flood, all except Noah and his family and the creatures that they'd taken into the ark. He made a promise, committing himself to never again destroying the earth by means of a flood. And though he knew that humankind was essentially no better, yet God declared in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 those well-known words, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." What is he doing there? He is committing himself to faithfully continuing to bring season after season, weather and climate changes as necessary, ensuring growth of crops for food, the regularity of day and night. And for as long as the Lord wishes this earth to remain, all these things will continue. One day, yes, the earth will be destroyed again, and then made new by God. But it will be by fire, we're told, not by flood. And so when the end of all things as we know it arrives, well, the earth will not be a ball of ice devoid of human life because of some new ice age that has killed us all, or because of global warming, the ice caps have melted and we've all been flooded and drowned, or because we've been hit by some meteorite that has hit us out of our beneficial orbit. You see, despite all the terrible storms and the flooding that we've experienced just here in Britain over the last few months, we needn't be afraid that such things will happen to us. While God intends for this earth to remain, human life will remain. And all that we need to live on this planet will be provided for us. Thousands of years after he'd given that promise to Noah, God's faithfulness to that covenant commitment is evident all around us. What he said he would do, he has done. And this is the faithfulness of God. And for this is something that all people should praise him for. and recognise and thank him for. I remember a few years ago at an open air meeting talking to one man and asking him whether he believed in God or not. And he paused and he looked around and said, well, something or someone must keep all this going, mustn't he? So yes, I think there is a God. He wasn't a churchgoer, and yet deep in his heart he knew that this was no accident, no chance coincidence of life continuing on, but that there was something there, some caring, loving, powerful being that was ensuring it. And this is what we know, isn't it? This is what we know. But I wonder, do we take all this for granted? God makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the righteous and on the wicked. And we don't deserve such faithfulness, and yet we experience it and we know it every day. Do we give thanks for it every day? We give thanks for every meal, for the sunshine, for the rain, even the rain. Do we give thanks to him for that? Because of him, because of these things that he does, life continues. But as believers, of course, we're given an extra encouragement in this. Because Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, tells us not to worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. As God supplies food for the numerous and cheap sparrows, so much more sure is it that God, our Heavenly Father, will supply food for us. What's the point of worrying about those things? Worrying won't feed us. And so we trust God to provide for us all that we need. Of course he'll clothe us. And such preoccupation, constant worry that we may expect from the unbeliever who thinks that this world is all that there is. And he's on his own and there is no God who cares for human beings. But our job, Christ tells us, is to stop worrying and spend our energies for the kingdom of God. And to pursue God's righteousness, trusting he will supply all our needs. Which is the gist of Jesus' words there. Our Father loves us so dearly. He's got an eternal plan for us. It's a faithful Father who keeps his word. And he doesn't change his mind about it. He doesn't decide to unmake us his children. Once he's adopted us into his family, we stay adopted. And as our Heavenly Father, he's going to continue to demonstrate his faithfulness to us in these very practical ways. From where did Thomas Chisholm get his inspiration for the hymn that we've sung? Well, from Lamentations, of course. Let me remind you of these words. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Lamentations is a very difficult book to read. If you come across it in your daily readings, you're thinking, wow, this is hard going. It's so full of lamentations. That's why it's called that, laments. But right at the very centre of the book, you have this wonderful insight into the heart of faith, the man of faith, who can declare in the midst of all these difficulties these words of verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. When it says my portion then, it means God is enough for me. God satisfies me. God is my meat and my drink. God is everything to me. God is my life. God is my breath and my body. God is everything. In him I live and move and have my being. It's that sort of declaration there. Therefore I hope in him. Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote these words, who wrote these laments, had very little evidence of his needs being met. Life was very hard. He was in a besieged city of Jerusalem. They were running out of food. And grit was getting mixed in with the flour that they made the bread out of. There's such poor ingredients, they would break their teeth on the bread. It was just horrible living there. His teeth broken by gravel. He's aged many years in a very short time. And he's unpopular as a prophet of God. He's hated by many of the rulers of the city. And the people taunt him and the people ridicule him. And you say, well, where is God's faithfulness, Jeremiah? Well, If Jeremiah, with the eye of faith, could see every morning new mercies from the Lord, evidence of his unfailing compassions, great faithfulness, how much more should we? Jeremiah's words here shame us into greater appreciation of the faithfulness of God, the faithful goodness of our God to us. I hope that you see every day God's faithful provision to you. Before I go on to my second point, I'm going to do something different now. I'm going to pause for just 3 minutes. Because, you see, it can happen that the Word of God can just kind of wash over us sometimes. And maybe we leave a service with just one thought, the last thought, perhaps, that the preacher has brought to us in our minds. I hope so. But God's Word is meant to change us. It's meant to evoke a response from us. So I'm going to give us just 3 minutes to quietly, on our own, pray a response to God for his gracious provision of our daily needs to us. And I'm going to just close quickly in prayer before we move on to the next point. So let's bow our heads and think, count our blessings this morning and focus on what God has done for us and what he continues to do for us every day. So many good things every day, and we're so slow to give you thanks for them. Help us never to presume upon your goodness, but help us to rest upon your faithful provision to us. Forgive us for every time we've worried about what will happen in the future. Forgive us for worrying about how we will provide for us and ours. Help us to trust you more. Help us to praise you more and to acknowledge and recognize the good things that you put into our hands every single day. For you are great, and you are greatly to be praised. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Moving on then, I want us to see, secondly, God's faithful to protect us during the spiritual battle. God is faithful to protect during the spiritual battle. Two crucial texts here. I want you to take it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 3. But we're going to read the first three verses. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God does not protect us from the spiritual battle, but faithfully protects us in the spiritual battle. And here God is described as a spiritual sentinel. He's a watchman guarding over his people, like a bodyguard for a VIP, think of that, or a security guard. He's faithful to guard and protect his people from the evil one. There's a reference to Satan here, the evil one, whose malice against Christ shows in his mistreatment of Christ's people, of course. He's the embodiment of evil, a very real person, a fallen angel with great powers that he uses to attack the children of God. And the Bible warns us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood only, but against principalities and powers, these four spiritual forces. But here the Lord promises to faithfully watch over us and to protect us from Satan's evil schemes and attacks. He will not let us down, and he will establish us. That word's a very important word as well. Verse 3, who will establish you. He won't just guard us, he'll establish us. That word there means to strengthen or to buttress or to reinforce. That's what the word establish is there. Means it's treating us, the metaphor is rather of a castle. We're the castle. We're the fortress that's about to suffer the attack of Satan, the enemy. And he establishes us. God makes us to stand firm, buttresses us. What is it that will make us strong How will we be fortified to endure the onslaught of the wicked? Well, it is the Lord. He will strengthen us, so we'll be able to withstand in time of trial. And not only the Apostle Paul and his missionary team would come across, as he mentions there, verse 2, unreasonable and wicked men, who are powers in the hands of the evil one, but the Thessalonians, and all believers since then. We need this faithful care of the Lord in time of persecution, in time of opposition, in time of spiritual attack. And because of his faithfulness, however, we needn't fear even the devil himself. God cares for us. He's going to pour into our situation his mighty power, making us strong. And standing, however, at the same time as a guardian of our souls, so that Satan can't get close to really hurting us spiritually. We are held in that double grip of Father and Son, and none can snatch us out of their hands. That's the truth taken up by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And the context there is of fiery trials, verse 12. Suffering reproach for the name of Christ. Suffering as a Christian. Because of speaking up for Jesus. Because we're taking certain stances, ethical, moral stance on certain things. Not going with the flow of the world's wickedness. And suffering because of that. We're not to be ashamed, he tells us, when we suffer like that. But we're to take it as an opportunity to glorify God. Verse 17 indicates the discipline of God, God's judgment coming on his people to purify them and prepare them for heaven. And then given that this is so, he says in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. God is faithful even in the midst of judgment. God is faithful even in the midst of discipline. Even in the midst of suffering that he brings into our life in order to change us and to purify us. He hasn't left us to face suffering alone. He hasn't abandoned us. We may feel that, but it's not true. To the contrary, it is his will that we suffer these things, and for many good purposes. But he mentions one here, that as we identify with Christ and we suffer because of it, we're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of Christ and of God rests on us, he says in verse 14. He wants us even to rejoice in that, verse 13. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. It's a confirming sign to us that when his glory is revealed, when Christ returns, we will be glad with exceeding joy. And so far from being unfaithful, God's plans for us are good and glorious plans. Even in the pains of suffering persecution, we are to submit unto his faithful care of us. He is a faithful creator. What is a creator? He is so powerful. He is so able to provide for us. Hour by hour, year by year. Then his faithfulness can be trusted in time of trial. So let's commit our souls to him, says Peter. And the word commit there is the same word our Saviour used on the cross as he died. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Peter's already made reference to this word of our Saviour in chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We are to do that same committal to God, taught to follow our Saviour's example as he suffers opposition and hatred. And in committing ourselves to the Lord, what is that? Well, it means that we have nothing to fear but give our confidence entirely into him, have confidence in him. He didn't leave Christ down, but he strengthened him to face the terrors of the cross, raised him faithfully from the dead on the third day. Why then should we doubt his faithfulness to us? May God give us
grace to follow in our Saviour's footsteps when we're faced with persecution and the wicked men who might try and disturb our peace and cause trouble and pain in our lives. No, we are to have no doubt about it, but trust God's faithful protection in times of persecution. And the other experience that comes alongside that in the spiritual battle is the trial of temptation. The temptation into sin and God's faithful protection of us. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. These wonderful words. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know these words. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In the context here, Apostle Paul speaks of the example of the Israelites of the Old Testament, the way that some of them sinned against the Lord. It says here, it's written for our admonition, it's written as a warning, as an instruction for us. If we think ourselves exempt from such a possibility of sin, then Paul adds, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The encouragement here is that even in very serious and testing trials, God promises not to put us into situations which are impossible for us to get out of them, unsettled and unscathed and unholy as it were. No, they are. You see advertised sometimes a product, don't you? Tested to breaking point. If you go to IKEA, you can see those little machines that they've got where it's constantly pushing a mattress or something and seeing at what point will it break, and it's been going now for thousands of repetitions or whatever. Well, when you read that, tested to destruction, it means they put the product through such its pieces to such a degree that they know exactly when it's going to break and fail. Well, God doesn't put us, test us to destruction. He never permits that. Difficulties are designed and supplied and monitored by the Lord to show believers that they can and will survive every affliction that is hurled at them. God doesn't want to break us, but to make us. The end result is that our experience of the grace of God enlarges. We grow in personal faith, and we grow in godliness. And so God knows our limit. And if we still fail and fall into sin, we can't blame God. Maybe we've fallen into sin because we haven't taken advantage of the help that He's offered us, the strength that He provides. If we ignore God's protection and ignore God's power and we try to make it on our own through temptation, then it's no surprise if Satan's going to find a weakness to exploit and provoke us into sin. And so the Lord has escape routes planned for us. Right, like on the road into Bath, I don't know if you know it, but it's very steep to a carriageway going in to Bath. And if your brakes fail, well, it's pretty disastrous at the end. So they've got an escape route on the left-hand side there. So if you're in trouble, you can go into that escape route and it slows you right down, nice and safe. And that's what God has provided for us. A way of escape. Escape routes in every situation. Because our Father, God, our faithful God, is in overall charge of the trial. And He prepares these stores of grace along the way to supply our need, so we may resist the devil and see him flee from us. So we can put to death sin in our bodies and choose the way of righteous obedience. But we need to trust the Lord, don't we? Rather, like Christ did in his time of tempting in the wilderness, like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife came to seduce him. They rested on the character of their God and the word that God had spoken. And in our weakness and our fickleness, this is a great encouragement to us, that our God is faithful. We can count on His help. We can stand on His word. The Lord Jesus Christ, having been tempted, is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And He's the totally faithful friend. He's the brother, friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we are bound to Him with cords of love that cannot be broken. And so when the conflict against sin is raging within us, we can go to Him for help. And He'll understand And he'd be able to strengthen us. And we have to acknowledge that we can't any of us make it on our own. We must go to the one who is faithful. He is faithful to protect us in time of trial. When the spiritual battle is at its hottest, things perhaps we do not share with anybody else, the battles that rage, he is there with us and able to help us in it. And once again, we're going to pause and I'll spend 2 minutes. Let's thank God for his protection. Perhaps mention to him in the quietness of these moments those concerns that we have, that temptation that perhaps we're battling with, and ask him for grace to help in time of need. Let's turn to him and respond. Let's look to him and rest in him. Let's pray to God. Faithful protection of us, maybe in times when we are unaware that Satan is on the prowl, and you've protected us from so much, from wicked men and women who would seek to do us harm. We thank you for your protection of our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world right now where they are suffering very hot persecution. We pray that they would know your presence with them and your provision to them of everything that they need in order to be strong and courageous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do confess, Father, that we are often easy meat for Satan because we do not pray enough and we are not in your word enough and we do not meditate upon you enough. We're not aware of the dangers enough. Father God, would we apply more to you, walk more closely with you for those protections, the strength and the power that we need to say no to Satan, no to temptation, to be able to know the victory over those besetting sins that constantly bring us down. Help us to be more godly people, more holy people. Oh, Father God, we look to you because we acknowledge right now that we are completely weak in our own strength. We can do nothing without Christ. And so we apply to you, Father, and acknowledge that it must be of your doing. In Jesus' name, amen. And thirdly and finally, briefly, it might not be in the right order theologically, quite honestly, but I wanted to close with this, that God is faithful to pardon. We've seen how God is faithful to provide, he's faithful to protect during the spiritual battle, but he's also faithful to pardon. And I hope that you are sure now of God's faithfulness. I trust that I have proved it to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that your God is faithful. But maybe somebody here is still uncertain, still sceptical, still cynical, still unbelieving maybe. And so I have to demonstrate to you the greatest display of God's faithfulness that can ever be known by us. His salvation in Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to 1 John finally. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. Familiar words again to us. Let's read a few verses. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What is sin? Mentioned several times there. Sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is living disobediently to how God wants us to live. Sin separates us from a holy God. He's too pure even to look on evil. And hell is a place of separation from God's love and kindness and goodness and blessing. And we experience there only his holy wrath against sin and his terrifying justice. And that is where sin leads naturally every human being. And if we say that we have no sin, at the very least,
He says we're deceiving ourselves. We don't know the truth. God's word is truth, says John. And he tells us that we are sinners. It's honest. It's like a mirror held up to us and shows us what we are like. And we lie under the condemnation of God naturally. And if you deny that this morning, then you're saying that God is a liar. But no, this is the truth. We are sinners and we are helpless and we are hopeless, left on our own to do anything about it. Attempts to improve ourselves are just, frankly, pathetic. But God, because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him, wants to bring glory and honour to his own name, did something wonderful about that. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that God the Father sent his only Son into our world to live among his people for 33 years and then gave him into the hands of cruel men who put him cruelly to death. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to deal with the sin of his people. Our sins before God are dirty things, unmentionable things. They're abominable things to God. They make us morally filthy before God. But wonderfully we read how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us, wash us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, so clean that we are made to be as pure as snow, white and clean before God. What a wonderful experience that is. To know that God looks upon us, not as we are as sinners, but as we are in Christ. Covered, as I prayed earlier, in his robe of righteousness. Pure and clean and white. God's justice demanded death. And so Jesus had to die. That's the perfect advocate. Taking his people's place, he diverted onto himself the Father's holy anger against sin. And he suffered for it. Spilling, pouring out his own blood, his own life, for their sake. He is the propitiation, as John says. By this great act of sacrifice, the Father's justice is satisfied. All who trust in Jesus, this advocate, is to put them right with God. Trust him to forgive their sins, can know all their sins washed away. Well, where does God's faithfulness come into that? Well, verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins. That means if we tell God our sins, if we acknowledge our sins to God, without trying to hide anything, without trying to defend ourselves, or justify ourselves in every way, in any way, if we confront our sin and acknowledge our position as a sinner in a holy God's sight, if we decide to turn away from that life of sin, and we show in God through these things that we are repentant, we are penitent, we are sorry for our sin in a very deep way. And if we do this and confess our sins, then God assures us he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from them. And he will put our sins, as it were, behind his back. Where he can't see them anymore. He won't let them count anymore against us. It won't spoil our relationship with him anymore. And God grants us pardon, forgiveness, peace with him. And there's no pastor or elder or priest in any church, no friend or relative, not ourselves who can do that. Only God. And he is faithful to his promises. God promised in Jeremiah 31 to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Such is God's faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. This is God's initiative. This is God's plan. This is God's salvation, God's achievement. And he has saved and cleansed others. He has forgiven others, and he can save and forgive and cleanse you too, whether you're young or whether you're old. He is faithful. How can he fail? Will he turn you away if you go to him? No. So what are you going to do with this invitation? What will you do with this offer, this knowledge that you have? How will you respond to that? We've responded to him, to his faithfulness in provision. We've responded to his faithfulness in protection. How are you going to respond to his faithfulness to pardon?
Are you going to say no? I'll go and find my own way. Will you say no to the God who is faithful? God will never, never, ever let you down. Now you may accept that all I've said is true, but it's another thing to act on that truth, to rely on it, to believe on it, to the saving of your soul. You may rest assured on all of God's promises. I tell you this morning that you can put your complete confidence in Him, for He will not fail you. This is a faithful saying, says Paul to Timothy, that we read earlier. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And whatever you believe, think, or feel about God's promises, He is faithful. He still is. And He remains ever true to His declarations and to His promises, because His faithfulness is grounded in Himself, not in what we do or don't do. Because He is the unchanging, faithful God, I can trust Him with my life. I can trust Him with my soul. I can trust Him with everything. May we all do that today. Let's respond in the quietness of our hearts.